In your Bibles this evening, we will be in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look together at the first four verses this evening and learn what the Lord would have us to learn from this portion of His Word that is forever settled in heaven and His Word that is always profitable. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. Father, we really do count it a privilege again to be able to meet here, to be able to open Your Word. Lord, You have just so illustrated in Your Word that this is Your plan for the church. Through the preaching of Your Word, we will be sanctified through the preaching of Your Word. We will come to a greater knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through the preaching of Your Word, we will grow up into Him who is our head. And so, Father, I just pray this evening as we have a few minutes to just unpack a few verses of the Word that You have spoken to us through Jesus Christ, that we will be more like Him. Lord, help us to always be encouraged by Your Word. Help us to be challenged when You tell us to pay closer attention. Lord, help us to be quick to apply Your Word to ourselves before we try to apply it to somebody else. This evening, I pray that You'd use Your Word in our hearts. We just thank You for the promise that Your Holy Spirit will teach us. We certainly need to be taught. Help us now. Strengthen us and empower us. Give us grace as we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the churches, or church, I'm not exactly sure, nobody knows for sure whether it was plural or singular, the people who received this writing, there were people who were rescued by God from condemnation of sin through His grace. They understood salvation. They appreciated the salvation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably there were times in their life when they were distracted and they really didn't focus on the salvation that God had given. They really didn't appreciate it like they should, but we can certainly identify with that, can't we? We do know that at the same time in the church that received this letter, there were people who were unsaved, though religious. There were people there who they had heard probably many times the great news of salvation. They'd heard the gospel. They no doubt considered it to some extent. Maybe there were people there who said on occasion, you know, that's a very important matter, and one day I'm going to make a decision about that. One day I am going to seriously consider, and yet they really never quite got around to it. And in their desire to run after the things of life that are passing away, they kind of failed to take a heed to the great salvation, and they neglected it. And I wonder if that last description isn't a fair assessment of most of the religious scene today that we call church. There's an awful lot of talk about church stuff. But how many people have really paid attention to what they have heard? Yeah, that's the challenge of this text. I mean, how many religious people, how many church people have really paid attention to what they've heard? And the day comes for all such people when it's going to be late, too late to consider it anymore, and they should have taken care of it. So, the writer gives us reasons to pay attention here. We must pay attention because of what? Well, verse 1, there is this danger in drifting. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, every time you see that word, therefore, you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, well, that's connected to something that we've already heard, almost without exception. That's the way the word is used, and that's the way it is used here. Therefore, what? Well, the first chapter, really, throughout the first chapter, we discovered that Jesus Christ is superior. Though God has spoken in many ways in times past, many times, He's spoken through the prophets, He's spoken in many ways, but He has spoken through the angels, and now He's speaking through the Son. That doesn't mean He has a new message. It really is the same message that he has spoken through the prophets. And by the way, there's no minimizing of what God did through the prophets. Chapter 1, verse 1 makes that very, very clear. The message that God spoke through them was very, very important. And so, we, reading the Old Testament today and reading those Old Testament prophets and their messages, we are liable for what they said. We not only hear it, but we're supposed to respond to what they said, because we know by reading the Bible. One of the different ways that God has spoken in times past was, and there's great emphasis on this in chapter 1, God spoke through the angels. And God would use the angels in many occasions to communicate His plans, to communicate His purposes and His desires. And I don't think anyone who believes in angels or knows anything about angels or their nature and that they're kind of like divine beings created especially for God's purposes, no one's going to dismiss the messages that they gave and say, that's not important. Yeah, that really doesn't matter. In fact, it was kind of a shocking thing for normal people in the Old Testament age to run into an angel and have an angel bring a message from God to that person. And so they felt it was important. But God's speaking through His Son. Now, according to God's own assessment, God speaking through His Son, there's nothing that supersedes that in importance. When He gives a message through the Son, Jesus Christ, it is critical. And so we've heard the messages of God by reading the Old Testament. We've heard how He spoke through the prophets. We've heard how He spoke through angels. We know that God spoke through the Son. And we have heard many important things. For example, if we listen to the Son as He speaks to us, especially in the Gospels, as we listen to what Jesus Christ said, we know what God is like because Jesus Christ has described Him for us. He is the exact expression of the character of God we read in chapter 1, verse 2. We've heard what the Son says through the various writers of the Gospels. They've recorded His words. And you know, I might be able to say to you, those are the words that are in red in your Bible. Well, maybe not. It depends on whoever wrote your Bible, what publisher published it. Sometimes they don't put Jesus' words in red, but I think that's somewhat helpful. What did you learn by reading the red words? Well, you learned that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. That's what He taught us. We heard that everybody is included under sin. That's what Jesus taught us. We've heard the promise of eternal life. For everyone who will confess their sins, who will say the same thing about themselves that God says about us in His law and in His word, when we will confess what we have really done, and being an offense against God, and when we have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He did on the cross, we have eternal life. That's a wonderful promise from Jesus Christ. And like the Christians who received this letter that we call the Hebrews, we've heard an awful lot about the plan of salvation from God the Son. But so have myriads of other sinners. You see, what you hear is not nearly as important as how you respond to what you hear. And so that's why the writer to these people says, you need to pay attention. That's the admonition. Notice there, pay closer attention. The seriousness of the challenge is expressed in words that you just can't miss here. In fact, if you were to just translate this from the Greek real literal, just real plain, it would say, it is necessary more exceedingly. You need to really grasp this thing. It's a very strong statement. The kind of thing, the writer is just, as if he is saying, this is the kind of thing you really need to take heed to. You really need to pay it. If you had any idea what was happening around you, you would pay attention. It's kind of what the writer's saying. It's kind of like you out hiking. You go to a particular part of the country. You're a hiker, an avid hiker. You like to hike. You happen to know from doing a little bit of research before you went on your vacation or whatever it is that in that particular area, you kind of have to watch out because there are bears and maybe there are mountain lions and poisonous snakes or pumas or something, you know. There's dangerous creatures out there, all right? You know that because you've done your study and you've done the research. And so now you're walking with a guide and you're hiking along through the wilderness and the guide says, now pay special attention. Now's the time to pay special attention because it's entirely possible that one of those creatures is in the area. And so you keep an eye on the brush. And if you see any rustling in the brush, you be aware. Now, would you pay attention? I think if you were aware that there was a danger in the brush out there, that maybe you were in danger, and you saw some of the signs, you would say, I'm going to pay attention. But that's exactly what God tells us. God, your guide, tells you to be exceedingly more careful, and he says to get a grip on. That's the word that he uses here. You be exceedingly more careful. Pay attention. The word originally would speak of a ship. Anchoring the ship or bringing it alongside the dock and tying it up to the dock tight so that the waves and so that the sea, so that the storm wouldn't be able to wash the ship away or cause it to drift. That's the word that is used here. Talk about a ship that would drop its anchor deep into the ocean floor so that it would not drift. Pay attention. And that's the whole idea here of fixing your mind. Fix your thoughts on something. So the writer says to us, it's exceedingly necessary to get a better grip on the things that you've heard. Sink your anchor in the things you heard, he says. It's very important that we do this. The implication is this. Whoever received this letter apparently wasn't doing too well in that area. You know, they're probably going to church every Sunday, probably living their life like most people live their lives, just kind of out there in the world, getting religion on Sunday. He says, you're not doing this right. You need to pay exceedingly careful attention and get your anchor sunk in the Word of Christ, the Bible. That's the issue. I think it's rather significant that the only other place that you see this particular Greek word used in a negative sense or with a negative word, pay closer attention, used with a negative, is when Jesus is warning the disciples about the last days. You know, it's just before his crucifixion. And he assures them in that kind of testing, when the last days would come and things are going to get really, really difficult for the people of God, he assures his people, my word is established forever. It's never going to pass away. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will even pass away. My words will never pass away. And having established that wonderful truth, this is the next thing Jesus said. But watch yourselves. And there's that word. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap. Pay attention, more exceedingly, because my word will never change. God says, get your heart dug into the rock of his word, the bedrock that's never going to change. Why is this so important? Well, we have to get tied up to the rock of the Word of Christ because we're the ones who are responsible not to drift, notice. This is interesting to me. I just kind of like this kind of stuff. But that word about paying attention, it's like a picture of a ship getting its anchor sunk deep in the ocean floor so that it won't move. Well, this word drift is also a boat picture or a nautical term. It speaks about a ship that kind of drifts by the entrance to the harbor. Why did the ship drift by the entrance to the harbor? Was it because the captain didn't know where the harbor was? Well, no. Was it because he was forgetful? Was it because he was unwise? Was it because he didn't know how to pilot a boat? He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't getting a grip on what he was supposed to be doing. And so his ship drifted by the entrance to the harbor. That's easy for a boat if you're not paying attention. Years ago, I was out in a little boat fishing, and I got out to the middle of the lake. It wasn't a very large lake, but large enough. And I'm casting my line out there, and I'd shut off the engine on the boat and just sort of let it drift. No anchor. You know, you don't need an anchor in a boat like that. And so I'm just out there kind of letting her drift, casting my line out. And I'm paying real close attention to my line and trying to figure out why the fish weren't interested in paying attention to my line like I was. But I just thrown it out there, and I didn't realize that I was drifting. And all of a sudden, the boat goes clunk, and I'd run into the shore. And, you know, the good news is I didn't get stuck in the muck on the shore. The bad news is I could have gotten stuck in the muck, and then that would have been a real mess trying to get that thing out. But why did that happen? Well, I was distracted. you know, I was doing what I was out there to do. I was out there fishing, and I'm watching my line, and I'm drifting. God says, that's what happens to you in life. That's why it's exceedingly important that you don't drift. And to keep you from drifting, you have to sink your anchor into the good news of the gospel. I mean, this happens so often in reference to people who hear the gospel, the word of Christ. They hear it. It kind of slips by. In fact, it's really interesting that it's not the gospel that's slipping. You know, people kind of look at it that way and they think, well, wait a minute. What's slipping? It's not the Bible because it's the rock. It's not the Bible because it's the pier where you anchor the boat, where you tie up the boat. The gospel isn't the thing that's sliding by because it's the anchor that holds the ship fast. The drifting is our problem because we don't see that it's exceedingly necessary to hold fast to the Bible, the things that God has spoken. We have to get a grip on those things. And so this truth applies to Christians like us who tend to get distracted with life. Christians who spend more time surfing the web than they do reading the Word of God. Who are more intent on texting mere humans than communicating in prayer with our Creator. We're more concerned about following a sinner on Twitter than doing something worthwhile like reading the biography of saints who God has used for His own glory and His kingdom. But why do we do things like that? We end up drifting. One day people like that run into the block wall of God's chastening and they wonder what in the world hit them, and they pick themselves up and they dust themselves off and they kind of look around, maybe for the first time being cognizant of what's going on around them, and they say, wow, how did I get so far into the woods of this world? What has happened to me? I can't already find my way out. And that's how it applies to Christians, but I think this warning applies more especially to unbelievers. And they have heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard the gospel many times, and sometimes when they've heard the gospel, they have responded by saying in their heart, I ought to do something about that. And then they get busy. And then they don't make any decisions. And then they hear it again, and they say, one day I'm going to do something about that. And one day they finally wake up and realize it's too late because they have drifted by the harbor. And now all that is on their horizon, in their lost opportunity, is simply the reality that they have to face the storms of hell that are gathering around them and will take them down because they weren't paying attention. And they let things slip. And they floated by the entrance. So why is it so important to get a grip on this rock? Well, because of the law, verse 2. See, the law proved to be very reliable. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, we know that this is referring to the law that was delivered by the angels because that message is reliable. It was a bit rare when God delivered messages through the angels, but He did. In fact, whenever God delivered a message through an angel, it was reliable. If this was a messenger sent from God, His divine beings, His messengers for this purpose, whoever received the message could take it to the bank. I mean, here are just a few examples. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar and says, don't worry about Ishmael. I am going to turn him into a great nation. Genesis chapter 16. Every single time you turn on the news, you know what you're hearing about today? That nation. They're alive and well. That message from the angel, that was reliable. And the angels told Lot, God is going to destroy Sodom. And straightway he did that very thing, Genesis chapter 19. And the angel said to Jacob, don't worry, I am going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. I am going to bring you home, Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. And you know what? God did every single one of those things because the messages that God sent through angels was reliable. And there are dozens of examples in the Old Testament, New Testament, proving that whenever God sent a message through his angels, you could take it to the bank. But this truth applies most accurately to the message that the angels brought to Moses, and that was the law. Angels delivered that? Yeah, Stephen made kind of a passing reference to this before he gets stoned for preaching the gospel. He said, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. He's talking about Moses there. And with our fathers, and he received living oracles to give to us. So he's talking about Moses being on Mount Sinai. He got the living oracles. What is that? That is nothing short of the law. And just a few moments later, you know what Stephen did? He accused the Jews. You who have received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. Now, please don't ask me to explain how all that happened. I'm not sure. But it is obvious that the angels were somehow involved in the delivery of the law to Moses. In fact, Moses mentioned that. The part that angels played when God gave the law. He said, the Lord came from Mount Sinai for his people. He rose like rose from Seir like the sun. He appeared like sunshine from Mount Parham. He came with 10,000s of holy ones. What is that? Oh, those are the angels. On his right was a raging fire for them. And the point is, God sent the messages that he intended to send through the angels, and yet those angels are lower than Jesus Christ, the Son. And yet, whatever they said was unalterable. And that's quite serious, because notice the result. Because of that, the transgressors of the law, what's the word? Receive just retribution. Every single action that disobeyed and transgressed God's message, especially when it was stated specifically in the law, received a just penalty. You want an example of that? You have that case in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they've just received the law, and there's this guy out on the Sabbath who's picking up sticks. Can you imagine that? I mean, is that equivalent to mowing the lawn or getting fuel? I'm not sure. He's picking up sticks. And someone says, I'm not sure that's right. And so they go to Moses and they say, Moses, what are we supposed to do about this? He said, well, let me check with God. He's the one who wrote the law. He comes back a little bit later and says, kill him. Hey, you got to be kidding me. Well, the law is real clear. God says, you remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. He wasn't. And so they received just retribution when they transgressed God's law. You know, the people could ignore God's message if they chose to. That was entirely up to them. But they often reap the consequences of judgment, even to the point of death. Yeah, God just did. He just didn't give a lot of quarter on this. When he was training the people about the importance of the law, saying, when I gave the law, I gave the message through the angels, you better believe it because you received just retribution. And we know from Bible history that often God was very, very, very patient with those people. Often in those latter years of the nation, as the people would follow those wicked kings and they would start to live in sin and wickedness and they would adopt the gods around them and all the pagan practices, God pictured himself as being very, very, very patient. And he said, I would rise up early in the morning and I would send to you my messengers, the prophets, warning you that you were in sin. And he did that over and over and over. And finally, they got just retribution for breaking his law. That's what the prophets said. How much evidence do we need to convince us that God's word is true and that God will keep his word and it will come to pass? You know, one of the major purposes of the Old Testament is to teach us this lesson. God will do what God said he will do. All right? That's one of the most important lessons of the Old Testament. It is a history book that says God will do what God said he will do. Therefore, we must answer this very, very important question asked in your text. How shall we escape if we neglect what we've heard? In particular, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, the question that ought to come to your mind is this. Escape what? Now, how shall we escape? Okay, but what? Well, the answer is obvious because it spins right off from that statement that was just made about just retribution. How shall we escape just retribution if we neglect so great salvation? For example, God made it really, really clear in His law. The people who chose to ignore His standard on things like murder or kidnapping or illicit sex, there was just retribution for them, and they were stoned or cut off from the nation, which is synonymous with death. And God warned that if the people chose to worship the gods of the pagans all around them, that was their choice, but there was just retribution. And there would be pestilence, or there would be famine, or there would be invasion by neighboring armies, and it happened over and over and over and over. And in a word, the thing that we need to be concerned about to make sure that we escape is just retribution. And at this point, that just retribution takes on even a larger sense, because he's talking about eternal punishment. What we must escape is eternal existence in a body with full consciousness, full feelings, full emotions, that will experience the agony of hell forever. And God says to us, you must escape that. Pay close attention to the things that you have heard, because the Word of God will bring just retribution, and you must escape. How can you escape if you neglect such great salvation? You know why it's so great? Because it's the most wonderful story that was ever told. It's the story of God the Son's willingness to become one of us in order to experience all the temptation we experience in this body of flesh. That's the story of salvation. And it's God the Son living in perfect accord with God's own law, being tempted exactly like we are, continually under temptation, never ever one time stepping over the boundary. It is God the Son being executed on the cross, shedding His blood as the only acceptable sacrifice to cover our sins. It is God the Son rising from the grave the third day in power and glory to prove that He has victory over sin, death, and hell. It is God the Son offering us forgiveness from our guilt and from our sin, if we will simply agree with His assessment of us and trust His finished work on the cross as the payment for our sin. That's the great salvation. How are we going to escape fitting retribution if we neglect that? Say, well, I don't think I'm neglecting that. Well, let's just think about that for a moment. How is the great salvation neglected? The word that is used there, that is translated in your English translation, neglected, means not to think about. The word malao, think about, has a little letter A on the front of it. Don't think about it. Don't be concerned. Don't propose, don't plan, don't decide. You see, God offers the great salvation as the only means to escape certain judgment, certain retribution for sinning against Him. And most people don't think about it. Most people aren't concerned about it. It's really not so much a matter of carelessness. I think it's a matter of rebellion. It's not that, oh, well, I just forgot about that. It's more, I don't want to think about that. I'm not going to think about that, because if I think about that, then I have to give up the kingship of my own life. I have to give up the rulership of my own life. I have to turn that over to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. So in humanity, it's not so much an ignorance of God, because He has revealed so much about Himself. I mean, how do you not think about God when God's everywhere? He's revealed His character. He's revealed His plan. He's revealed His divinity. He's revealed His ability and His power. How do you not think about that? Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, that's an intentional thing. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made were without excuse. You know, that God is going to punish sin, that there is just retribution, is obvious in creation. The wrath of God is revealed. That He is justified to level that just retribution is very clear because He has revealed to us His divine nature. That He has the ability to do exactly what He promised would do, He is revealed to us in His power. He's even written His law on everyone's conscience. Paul went on to say, the Gentiles who do not have a law by nature do what the law requires. They're a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, so that everyone is without excuse, meaning it isn't an issue of carelessness. Whoops, I forgot to think about salvation. No. Everyone who neglects this great salvation does so because you go back to that text, verse 18 through 20. We do it because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. That is rebellion against our Creator. People choose not to think about it, choose not to plan, choose not to be concerned because they have chosen not to let God run their lives. He will not. Now, remember, this letter was almost certainly written to a church setting. So you had some people in that church who would read that and say, wow, I just remember what God did for me in saving me. The salvation is so great. What an amazing thing that God did. And they would be really, really encouraged. There were some people there who were indeed saved. They were born again, but they were distracted by their world, and that message would hit them and say, now, wake up. You need to start paying closer attention because there is just retribution for sin. And, you know, which one are you? And then there were certainly people in that church who were religious but not born again, and with a spirit of rebellion against God, that they would sit there and gather with God's people Sunday after Sunday, always putting off making this decision, neglecting so great salvation. And God said, you need to pay attention. In fact, He affirmed the importance of what we heard in the last part of this text, saying, you know the truth. It's not like you haven't heard. In fact, He says, the apostles attested what they heard Jesus teach, verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord. Okay, that's God speaking to us through the Son. And it was attested to us by those who heard. I mean, we, the post-New Testament people, everybody born after 95. Well, that's pretty much all of us in here. Sure. You know, all of us are responsible. We cannot ignore this great salvation. And we have the record. Because Jesus stated it plainly. What was Jesus teaching when He talked to Nicodemus? John chapter 3. He explained this great salvation. What did Jesus teach to that Samaritan woman who came out to meet Him at the well? John chapter 4. He taught this great salvation. What was He teaching in the Bread of Life discourse that we have been discussing here for the last few weeks? John chapter 6. He was teaching this great salvation. In the light of the world discourse, John chapter 8, one day, Lord willing, we're going to get there in our study, we will find that Jesus was teaching this great salvation. John chapter 10, He is the good shepherd and He teaches this great salvation. Salvation is couched in Jesus' parables about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, especially the stories about the sower and the seed, and especially about the lost valuable treasures. Those things that are found are pictures of the great salvation. And Jesus specifically taught the disciples. He taught them, I am the resurrection and the life, as He went over to raise Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. He taught the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way unto the Father. That's the great salvation, John 14. He taught, I'm the vine. I give you the resources so that you can live in fellowship with God, John chapter 15. That's great salvation. All of that, and much, much more than that, is found all over the pages of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What more could we possibly ask for? He has spoken to us through the Son. And what hope is there if we neglect so great salvation? Because he spoke it to the apostles. And what did the apostles do? Well, they became Christ's witnesses, and they spoke what he gave them. Now, having taught the gospel in the presence of the apostles for 3 years, then Jesus said, now it's your ministry. And you have to go out and tell the gospel. You go out and tell what I have taught you. And after he rises from the dead, and he's up from the grave in power and glory, he goes to his disciples. And what did he say to them? Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he say? Said to the apostles, now you go tell the great salvation. Everything I taught you, you go and tell it. Comes down to the last days when Jesus is about ready to leave and they're still a bit confused. And so he clears up their misunderstanding about the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 1, when they come together, they ask the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's the issue. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. What are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to go out and tell everything that Jesus taught them. They heard it. They were supposed to go tell it. Now, folks, that's why Paul can say to the Christians in the church in Ephesus that we, as the body of Christ, the church in the 21st century in Greer, South Carolina today, are built on the apostles' teaching. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We have heard the good news of salvation. We have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from creation, from the law, from the apostles who heard it from Jesus himself, and they told it to this person told it to this person, and this person told it to this person. It goes on generation after generation and after generation, and one day someone told that same exact gospel to you. Why? That's God's plan. That we would know this great salvation, how shall we escape if we choose not to think about it? If we decide, well, that's not really important, that's old, that's passé, that's archaic, that's something they used to do back in the dark ages of the Bible, we're in the 21st century and God says, no, it's still the great salvation. Pay attention to what you've heard. Why? Well, because God has absolutely confirmed this is his message. This is his truth. How did he do that? Well, by signs and gifts, verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among his people according to his will. You know, when God was planning the church, giving the gospel, he affirmed the importance of the gospel through miracles. I mean, you have Jesus. Why did Jesus do all those miracles? Well, he was calling attention to this great salvation that you're not supposed to neglect. He wanted everyone to know how critical this message was. In fact, he argues with the naysayers one day. John chapter 10, verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I mean, that was his argument. That's why I'm doing miracles. They get your attention, you believe. And this is why the planting of the church was accompanied by miracles. I mean, why did Peter and John have the ability to heal people? You know, why did that angel let Peter out of prison? That was kind of an unusual thing, right? Why did Paul have the ability to restore Eutychus to life? You know, how is it that Paul is able to shake this deadly serpent, this viper, off from his hand into the fire, and he shows no signs whatsoever? That was a miracle. And Christians spoke in tongues, and they healed the sick, and they received revelations from God, and Those were signs, those were wonders, those were miracles that God did to affirm this is the truth. Don't neglect it. In fact, in your day, still, God affirms the importance of the gospel through, notice at the last part of that text, spiritual gifts that He gives to His people. Folks, God gives various capacities for service to His people through the work of the Holy Spirit in every assembly. Why? Now, that's a very important question for us to answer. Why do you have the gift of mercy? Why do you have the gift of evangelism? Why do you have the gift of administration? Why do you have the gift of helps? Why, this is my favorite one. Why do you have the gift of giving? You didn't think that was in the Bible. There it is, right in Romans chapter 12. You know, why do you have that gift? Well, it's so that we can make a church that's big and famous and the pastor can build an empire. Wrong. That's not why God gave you those gifts. He gave you those gifts so that you will use them to show, to affirm, to validate the greatness of the gospel. So when you use your gift of evangelism and you're telling this person this wonderful, great salvation and they don't even want to hear it, you know what you've just done? You have just affirmed that this is the great message of God. And if you reject it, if you neglect it, just retribution. If you receive it, just reward, eternal life. Now, folks, really, when you come down to the reality of eternal life or just retribution, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And God says, that's still how I affirm the importance of this message. Don't neglect it. Don't drift. Anchor yourself into the Word of God. Because this is your hope. And this is God's plan for all of eternity. And if the message delivered by angels would never change, what about this message? It's never going to change. And one day we will stand before our Lord and we will realize how critically important this message was. And we will understand this was the difference in all of eternity. That'll be pretty important, won't it? Well, folks, it's that important right now. That's the message. Father, thank you for your word. So easy for us to not pay attention. So easy for us not to be concerned. So easy for us to get so wrapped up in life and so distracted about everything that's going on around us that we just kind of want to live life. We forget about the importance of this message, this great salvation. Lord, help it to mean everything to us. Help us to spend our lives like the apostles, telling what we have heard. That you might be glorified, that you might make your kingdom what you want it to be, that you might bring the people into the kingdom, that you might be exalted, that you might be great. Lord, help us to make God great. We pray in your name. Amen.